This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله الأزكياء وأصحابه الأتقياء أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم صدق الله العظيم. I just wanted to start off by mentioning that inshallah today this discussion will be focused around the love for knowledge and teachers. Just so we're all on the same page and we understand what the theme of the discussion is. The first verses that were revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions to embark on a journey of seeking knowledge. Therefore, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is referred to as a Rasul, a messenger. And the responsibility of a messenger is to deliver a message. This is what a messenger does. He delivers a message. But the big question here is that why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala use a messenger to deliver a message? Why can't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly give the message to the people in the form of the Qur'an being revealed on top of the Kaaba, and the Muslims can go there and collect their copies of the Qur'an and bring them back home and read them? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a messenger with the message? The reason is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's principle has always been that with the Kitabullah come the Ahlullah. With the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala come the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who will teach you how to act upon it. See, the text that we read as Muslims, whether it's our prophetic tradition or the statements of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran, we don't view this as bare information. As Muslims, we make a distinction between information and knowledge. And where information is something very beautiful and great and you can accumulate as much as you want, and as the Sheikh mentioned earlier on, that the beautiful thing about knowledge and the beautiful thing about information is that you can never saturate yourself of it. مَنْ هُمَانِ لَا يَشْبَعَانْ مَنْ هُمٌ فِي الْعِلْمِ لَا يَشْبَعُ مِنْ مَنْ هُمٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا لَا يَشْبَعُ مِنْهَا. That you can never get enough of it. But in our religion, we view this Qur'an, we view our prophetic tradition not only as raw information, but rather we view it from an angle of knowledge. That there is more to it than just learning it. There is more to it than just reading it. There is more to it than just memorizing it. There is an aspect of implementation. There is an aspect of everything you learn, you need to make it practical and bring it into your life. That's why Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi, he says something very powerful. And honestly, when we read this statement of Imam Ghazali, it really brings, you know, it's kind of like a slap on the face, like, wake up. Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi says, may curse be to the ignorant person once for not learning. May curse be on the ignorant person once for not learning. And may curse be on a scholar 100 times for learning and not acting upon it. Because there is a very big difference between our attitude and the attitude of others towards when it comes to knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes the importance of knowledge in the very first revelation, اقرأ, read. Now when this revelation is given to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's very interesting here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, He gives it to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He reveals His message to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through another messenger. So the message is coming to us through a messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the message is reaching the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through another messenger. And who was that other messenger? Jibreel alayhi salam. And even a great man like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is taught to prepare himself to be at the feet of a teacher, Jibreel alayhi salam. And not only was he asked to prepare himself to be at the feet of a teacher, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also instructed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of certain etiquettes. One day the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was waiting for Angel Jibreel alayhi salam to come. And he was waiting for Jibreel alayhi salam to come and reveal the revelation. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited. And there was no Jibreel. Some time passed by, some days passed by, and Jibreel alayhi salam didn't come. Finally, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in this narration in particular, some time passes by, not a few days. Some time passes by, Jibreel alayhi salam doesn't come. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam steps out of his house, and he finds Jibreel is standing there. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam asks Angel Jibreel, that, "Oh Jibreel, why didn't you come inside my house?" So here Jibreel alayhi salam teaches the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam certain etiquettes that a student will need to have for his teacher. He said that indeed in your house there is a dog, and the angels do not enter into houses in which there is a dog. Teaching the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam certain etiquettes. Today we know our responsibility as Muslims towards seeking knowledge. We realize that through our history, the Muslims took glory because of our grasp over knowledge. And it wasn't only knowledge in regards to our prophetic tradition and our Quran and our Islamic sciences, but the sciences at mass. Muslims were the world. When we talk about, you know, Al-Andalus, the Muslim Spain, when we talk about Islam in Spain, we take glory and pride because the Muslims in Spain were the people who contributed to all the great sciences. You know, all the great sciences. Al-Haytham had already, you know, figured out the circumference and the earth, you know, the square footage of the earth, you know, hundreds of years ago. Hundreds of years ago. And he was only off by maybe 1% or 2%. You know, he had used his geometry to figure out the surface area of the earth. The Muslims contributed on every level. The doctors, you know, the first cataract surgeries that were conducted in the history of humanity, successful, nice, proper cataract surgeries were done by Muslims. Muslims are the ones who contributed to science and in particular to medicine. And the reason why is because we have a religious obligation. We have a religious obligation. And what's that religious obligation? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "For indeed Allah has revealed with every illness a cure." Yes or no? That's a hadith, right? "For Allah has revealed with every illness a cure." Now it's the responsibility of the Muslims to explain this hadith. What are the illnesses? What are the cures? We're going to find them and we're going to prove to the world once again that we have a tradition of learning. Today we have two issues. The first issue that we have is that the Muslim of today, the average young man and young girl of today, no longer has any concern for learning. Education is the last thing we're worried for. We'd rather skip our classes, flunk our grades, and sit around on the street doing no good and earning and collecting money from the dole, rather than being individuals who contribute towards society. Muslims are people who are passive. Muslims are active. Muslims are proactive. They're ahead in the field and they guide the pathway. The Muslims of Islamic history that we always show glory over and we take pride over, you know, the legacy that Al-Azhar, when it was established, that it took, and the pride that it took for the people that will come until the Day of Judgment, that the Al-Azhar University will always remain as one of the pioneer universities and one of the greatest universities, was because Muslims were proactive. Muslims were knowledgeable. When you would sit to talk with a Muslim, you couldn't just make a fool out of him because he knew what he was talking about. Today, our young men and women think that their purpose in life is to play soccer. They think their purpose in life is to sit back and watch TV. They think their purpose in life is to go to a shisha lounge and get high there. Our young men and women today don't realize that there is a greater purpose in life. You want to play soccer? I have no problem with that. I'm going to be very honest with you. You want to watch some program on television, as long as it's good for you to watch, you go do that. I have no issue with that. But the problem that we have is when there is an obsession. When people are forgetting their purpose in life, and they forget to realize that one of the great goals of a Muslim is to seek knowledge. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, while giving this, you know, this important message, he gives a beautiful analogy. And he explains the virtue of a scholar. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "فَضْلُ الْعَالِمِ عَلَى الْعَابِدِ كَفَضْلِ عَلَى أَدْنَاكُمْ." If you were to compare a worshipper with a scholar, a man who worships and a man who is a scholar, if you were to put a comparison between both, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, the comparison would be as if you were comparing me, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with the lowest of you. Such a high rank. We need to first of all put ourselves together and realize that we have a moral responsibility. If Muslims in the West are to survive, if Muslims in the West are to have a face of honor 100 years from now, the only way that's ever going to happen is if we as people are an educated people. Because that's what matters. What matters is how educated you are, in the sight of Allah and also in the sight of the people. Now, the second thing that's also very important for us to understand, and I've alluded to this very briefly, and I'm going to explain this point here too, that in our religion, it's not as simple as going online and going to YouTube or going to Google and typing in a few search keys and finding some lecture or reading some article or reading, downloading some PDF and learning your religion through that. Neither is our religion by simply going to our Barnes and Nobles and picking up a book and reading, because we learn our religion through a teacher. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't reveal the Qur'an on top of the Kaaba and He didn't instruct the people, go pick it up. He told them, follow your teacher. قُلْ أَطِيعُ اللَّهُ وَأَطِيعُ الرَّسُولُ. Do what your teacher does. Be obedient to your teacher. Your teacher will explain to you the meanings of the Qur'an. And this is why the companions were so closely observant of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they would write down what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. They followed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, every moment they had, they wanted to learn from their teacher. They loved their teacher. They honored their teacher. And as I mentioned, they did whatever it took for them to learn from their teachers. Today in our communities, unfortunately, first of all, there is very little regard for knowledge. And the second big atrocity is that we have absolutely no regard for our scholars as well. The leaders of our community, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, while explaining the merit of a scholar, he says, "Al-ulama warathatul anbiya." The scholars are the heirs of the prophets. Because the prophets, when they leave, when they pass away, لَمْ يُوَرِّثُوا دِينَارًا وَلَا دِرْهَمًا. They don't leave behind any golden or silver coins for people to take in as their inheritance. Rather, يُوَرِّثُوا الْعِلْمِ. They leave behind knowledge. And the people who soak that knowledge in, these people are the representatives of the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? This is where it all comes down to. And until we don't realize the value of knowledge, we will never realize the value of scholars. Because for us, what these scholars have learned is nothing at all. It has no value, it means nothing. But the moment you realize the value of a single Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the second you realize the value of a single ruling of the deen, that's when you'll understand the value of your teachers and your scholars and the people that are around you. Right? That's when you'll realize it. Our teacher once told us this beautiful story, and I wanted to share this story with you guys. It's actually one of my favorite stories. There was this teacher, he was teaching his student, and after they had spent some, you know, some years together, they had spent a very long time together, the teacher said to his student, "I will give you something today that is more valuable than everything in the world." So the student says to the sheikh, "You're going to give me something today that's more valuable than everything in the world? Please go ahead, I'd like to have it." And the sheikh, he teaches him one mas'ala, one ruling of the deen. Now this kid, he's excited, he's really like geeked out. Yes, I finally got that ruling of the deen. I got something that's more valuable than everything in the world. I'm set in life, no need to work anymore. Got the, you know, the unlimited credit card. And he goes home and his mom says to him, "Dear son, I need you to go do some groceries." So he says, "Okay mom, what would you like for me to get?" So she gives him a long list of things that he needs to get. He's leaving the house, the mom says, "Here, take some money with you." He says, "Mom, I don't need it. I have something that's more valuable than everything in the world." Mom says, "Wow, go ahead, enjoy yourself, knock yourself out." He goes to the store and he arrives at this grocery store, the Baqala, and he takes all the goods that his mother had ordered and he places them on the counter. And while he's checking out, the person behind the counter, he does a total of all the things that he'd gathered and tells this young man, "This is your total for the things that you've purchased." So this kid says to him, "Look, you're talking about small prices here. Let me give you something that's more valuable than everything in the world." So this man behind the grocery till goes, "Small kid, big talk, let's see it." So then he tells him, "This is one ruling of the deen." This guy takes his shirt off and hit him. "Bam, get out of my store. You're playing pranks on me. Put everything back as well." So this kid was confused. He puts everything back, goes back home. Mom says, "What happened to the grocery?" He's like, "Mom, don't talk to me." He's just really upset. "Leave me alone." He goes to school the next day, sees his teacher. Teacher says, "What's wrong? Why are you so upset?" He says, "You played me. How do I play you?" He said, "You set me up. You knew I was going to get in trouble and you did that." The sheikh said, "No, look, you don't understand. Let me give you something else that's more valuable than everything in the world." He said, "Sheikh, go ahead." So this time the sheikh gave him something tangible, something that has a physical presence. He gave him a bag and he said, in this bag there is something that's more valuable than everything in the room. So the student now had a bag and he had something inside there. He comes back home and his mom says, son, please go get those groceries. He says, mom, I got this time. Check this out. I got a bag. So he goes back to the store again, goes to the store, grocery store, gathers everything together. The guy at the till says to him, look, don't play me this time. He said, look, I got a bag right now and it's full. So the guy's like, okay, no problem. So when he comes time for him to check out, he gets the total, he opens up the bag, and he dumps the contents of the bag on the table, and there's stones. So this guy picks up the stones and he starts throwing it at him. Get out of my store! Don't ever come back here again! And he says, put everything back on the way out. Now this kid's mad. He comes home, mom says, what's up? He says, don't talk to me, I'm really upset right now, this is not the right time. Goes to school the next day, teacher says, what's up? He says, this is not the right time. You played me not once, you played me twice. So his teacher says to him, look, give me one last chance. So he was his teacher. You know, students love their teachers. You guys don't know what that means, but yeah, students do love their teachers. So he said, dear teacher, okay, last time. So his teacher says, you know these stones I gave you? I want you to go to so-and-so stall in the market, so-and-so store in the market, and I want you to tell that person, I have these stones, give me a value for them, but don't sell them. Just get the value and come back. So he took these stones to that store. He said to them, I have some stones. I'd like for you to value them for me. He opens them up, dumps the contents on the table. The store was a jeweler's store. The jeweler picked up the stones and he started looking at them through a scope. And when he looked at them, he realized the cut was so unique. He said to this person that these diamonds are valued at a very high price. At a very high price. So this kid said, really? Give me those back real quick. He takes those back, goes back to his teacher. This time he's smiling from earlobe to earlobe. And his teacher says to him, why are you smiling today? He says, I don't understand, I'm confused. I went to the grocery man, he threw these at me. I went to the jeweler and he was like, you know, he was drooling over the stones. So then the teacher says, this is the example of knowledge. You put it in front of people who don't know what it is, they'll treat it like trash. But you put it in front of the right people and they will give their entire life for the sake of Allah and the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is something most of you guys won't even understand. When I was a student in madrasa, our teacher used to always tell us a story. Sheikh Hashim, who studied Abu Dawud from him, he used to always tell us a story. And this is a very deep story. The reason why I find the story so deep is because the story who he narrated this regarding, the individual that he's narrating the story from, I actually had the chance to study from him when I was young. When I was very young, this individual, this great scholar, was passing by the village where we were studying. And he had a stopover, and then we asked him, the principal of the school asked him to give a small little lecture after the Dhuhr Salah. And he gave a lecture, and I was honored at a very young age to study from him. Very little, but whatever I did study, I had the honor to say, alhamdulillah, I studied from him. And he told us the story of a man. He had two sisters that were disabled. And he went to his mother and said to his mother, I have a desire to study. His mother said, okay, go ahead, I gave you permission to study. He went to the closest madrasa, the Islamic Institute. He went there to study. And when he arrived there, he went to the principal and said to him, I'd like to study some knowledge. I'd like to study Islam. So the sheikh said to him that, look, we can give you the knowledge for free, but you're going to have to pay for your food. We can't give you food for free because we charge all the students for that. You have to pay for that. He said, don't worry about the food, I'll figure it out. He used to study all day. And in the afternoon time, when everyone would be taking their qailula, their midday nap, what he would do is he would go to the nearby village. And when he would go to the village, he would offer his services. There was a man who hired him. And what this scholar was asked to do, at that time he was a kid, what he was asked to do was, he had to carry two empty buckets from the house of this man, who lived on the third floor, walk all the way down with two empty buckets, walk a mile in the heat of India, in the afternoon time, with two empty buckets, fill them with water, now these buckets are full, military style, okay? And walk back 1 mile, walk up three stories, deliver it to his house, and he would get one piece of bread. One piece of bread. And one of my other teachers who I studied from in Chicago, Sheikh Aziz, he also told me this story firsthand because the scholar who I'm talking about was his direct teacher. And he said to me, my teacher used to say that I was a weak man, and sometimes while I was walking with the buckets, I would trip over and I would drop the water. And I'd have to start all over again and go get the water. He said, sometimes my teacher would bring the water to the second floor. He was returning back, he'd be on the second floor, and he was a weak, thin man. And he would drop the buckets. And then he would sit there and cry, saying, oh Allah, My father left me when I was young. My two sisters, they went insane. My mother couldn't support me. And all I'm doing all this for is to seek the deen, to learn the deen. And the pathway, even though it's so hard, even though I cry, these tears have sweetness in them, and I enjoy this sacrifice for the sake of knowledge. This is a language that most of you guys don't speak, by the way. And this is the language the West doesn't understand. The language of sacrifice. And this incident is regarding Sheikh Siddiq Bahandwi, rahimahullah ta'ala, rahmatullah wasi'ah. The sacrifice he made. And the crazy part is, some years later, one of his buddies from the village came to study. And the principal said the same thing to him: you can study for free, no food for you. And Sheikh Siddiq said to that guy, that I will provide food for you. And after everything he would do through the day, he would break that bread in half and give it to his buddy. You eat half, I eat half. Abdullah ibn Abbas, after the Prophet passed away, he would sit outside the houses of the companions who were knowledgeable from Medina Munawwara. And he would sit there while they were sleeping during the midday hours. Right? It's burning. Makkah Mukarramah and Medina Munawwara are like a furnace. It's like a large, hot oven. And he's sitting outside at their doorstep. And who is he? He is the fountain. He is the ink pot of the ummah. And Abdullah ibn Abbas, who is he? He is a blood relative of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's a cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The mufassir of this ummah. Such a great individual. But he knew the honor of his teachers. He would sit outside his teacher's door and he would fall asleep there waiting sometimes. And when these companions would exit their house for preparation for salah, or to exit for salah, they would see this young companion sleeping at their door. And they would ask him, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" And he would say, "I had come to seek knowledge from you. And I was waiting for you to wake up." You know, this is what you call sacrifice for knowledge and valuing your teachers. You know, there's a very famous scholar by the name of Imam Malik, rahmatullahi alayhi. You guys ever heard of that name before? Yes, no? Imam Malik? Who is Imam Malik? Someone tell me real quick. One of the four imams of what? Of cooking? Jurisprudence, thank you very well, mashallah. One of the four imams of fiqh, of Islamic law. Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi was one of them. Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, he was a muhaddith and he lived his life in Medina Munawwara. He spent majority of his life there. And as Islam was spreading, people from across the world would come to study with him. There was a student of his that traveled all the way from Al-Andalus, Spain, Islamic Spain. More or less the corner of Europe, and traveled all the way to Medina Munawwara to study from Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi. And when he came to Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi's gathering, Imam Malik was one of those guys who was very proper. He used to dress very properly. You know, his gathering was very, like one of those, mashallah, one of those ballers. You know, like he was a proper scholar. And Imam Malik, he was known for his famous statement. He used to say, "Let prestige be associated with knowledge." That's why he used to dress so properly. He used to say, "Let prestige be associated with knowledge." When people see scholars, they should think baller. They shouldn't think like someone who's like, you know, third class for the society. So Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, he would give dars in this young man, Yahya bin Yahya al-Andalusi. He was, first day he was there, new to Medina Munawwara. This came from Spain, Europe, different life, different culture. He's there, he's learning. After the gathering is over, Imam Malik goes to his little private gathering. He's sitting there, and everyone's, you know, waiting in line to speak to him. So this, you know, European young man, he walks up to Imam Malik, says, "I want to talk to you." Imam Malik says, "Look, you can talk to me, but there's a line of people, you have to wait in line." So Yahya bin Yahya al-Andalusi, he stands in line. Finally, when his turn comes, he says to Imam Malik, says, "What do you want?" He says to Imam Malik, rahmatullahi alayhi, that "I want you to teach me hadith right now." Typical European attitude, right? Like, you have to do things based off what I want, how I want. So Imam Malik, rahmatullahi alayhi, said, "Well, that's not how things work here. You can't come and ask me to teach you hadith when you feel it's convenient. You want to learn hadith? You come to class when I teach it, and you study with everyone else." Well, he said, "No, I want to study from you right now. I'm not leaving." Now he was getting a little tough with Imam Malik. So Imam Malik rahmatullahi told some of his boys, you know, he had a crew with him. He said, "Take this guy out of here, man. There's some other people waiting in line." So they picked this guy up and they were walking him out. They literally picked this guy up and they were walking him out. And he went crazy. He was pushing and shoving. And these guys, what they did was they took him outside. And one of the guys said, "You disrespect our teacher and you hit us in the masjid." He pulled his whip out and started whipping this guy. He hit him 12 to 13 times. He beat this guy with the whip. Then he said, "Stay out of here." Yahya bin Yahya al-Andalusi, being European, you know, he said, "Okay, I'll show you guys." He stood in line again. When his turn came, he sat in front of Imam Malik. Imam Malik says, "What do you want?" He said, "I'm just here to tell you that Allah is going to punish you on the Day of Judgment. And Imam Malik was a pious man. He said, why? He said, well, your men just hit me right now. So Imam Malik called them. He said, did you guys hit him? They said, yes, we hit him. He said, why did you hit him? I didn't tell you to hit him. I just told you to take him outside. He said, okay, well, they hit them. You guys hit him. He's going to hold me accountable. He said, Imam Malik said, okay, let's settle this issue right here in the world. Let's settle it right now. What do you want? How can I pay you back for the amount they whipped you? He said, Imam Malik, rahmatullahi alayhi, they hit me 13 times. Narrate to me 13 hadith right now. Imam Malik was caught. He said, okay. He narrated 13 hadith to him. And he said, now Imam Malik was a little frustrated. He said, okay, what else do you want now? Anything else? So then he says to Imam Malik, rahmatullahi alayhi, yes, there is something else I want. Zidni fi dharb. Beat me up more. So I can learn more hadith from you. He says, Zidni fi dharb. Beat me up more. Because if you beat me up more, I'm going to learn more hadith from you. And Imam Malik, rahmatullahi alayhi, realized that this guy was unique. He really loved him. And Imam Malik, rahmatullahi alayhi, used to keep him very close. One day in Medina Munawwara, while they were studying hadith, there was a pet zoo that came. And they brought elephants to Medina. And elephants weren't normal in Arabia. So when the elephants came, everyone started, you know how when someone walks by in the lecture, everyone turns their head? So during the daras, everyone started turning their head looking at the elephants. So Imam Malik rahmatullahi asked them, what are you guys looking at? They said, there are elephants here. So Imam Malik said, okay, stop the class, go look at the elephants, come back, and then we'll continue. So they all got up to see the elephants. The only person that didn't get up was Yahya bin Yahya al-Undurusi. He sat there. Imam Malik asked him, oh, Spaniard, why aren't you going? He says to Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, I didn't come from Spain to look at elephants. I came here to study hadith from you. And this is where Imam Malik rahmatullahi, you know the Mu'atta that we have, Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi's Mu'atta? There are two common narrators of this tradition of his. If you find that Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi's famous collection of hadith is called the Mu'atta of Imam Malik. If you pick up the Mu'atta of Imam Malik anywhere in the world, generally you'll find it between two or three common narrators. There are two or three common people who narrate from Imam Malik. One is Imam Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Shaybani, who was Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi's student. He went all the way to Medina Munawwara. He studied Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi's Mu'atta. After studying it, he came back and wrote a whole rebuttal on it. So that was, you know, Raddu ala Ahl al-Madina. And then the second person who narrates the Mu'atta of Imam Malik, which is commonly found, you know, the average Mu'atta that you pick up, the average copy, the narrator of that, his name is Yahya bin Yahya al-Undulusi. The same person. He was the one who took Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi's fiqh and took it to Spain. That's why majority of people in Spain followed which fiqh? Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi's fiqh, Imam Qurtubi rahmatullahi alayhi, Ibn Arabi, and all these other great people, they followed the Maliki fiqh because Yahya bin Yahya al-Undulusi was actually that source. What I want to say, I don't want to stress this out. Seriously, when we talk about scholars, when we talk about knowledge, you know, I gave a lot of my life to this. I could sit here and talk about this and share stories with you guys for hours on end. But I was told that you guys have been here since 5:30 listening to lectures, and I don't want to be that person who puts you to sleep in your chairs. So I'm going to end this with one or two important points. The first thing, seek knowledge. Know the value of knowledge. Your purpose in life isn't to waste it. Your purpose in life is to seek knowledge. This is a part of us. It's very, very important for every person sitting here that where you're trying to give da'wah to other people, where you're trying to do your dhikr and your own ibadah and pray your salah, you need to have some basic knowledge. And this whole idea of people not valuing it, I see this happen. People that are giving da'wah, they look down on scholars saying, oh, that guy, you know, he's nothing. Who gave you the right to say that? If he's a scholar, he's learned the deen, he holds the knowledge of Allah and the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's nothing in the world you can do about it. He's been honored by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She's been honored by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there's nothing in the world that you can do about it. Then there are some people who enjoy, you know, boasting over their worship. But in reality, they are a loss of knowledge. You ask them, teach me a few rulings of the deen. Why don't you narrate 10 ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, word by word. And I'd be surprised, beyond the scholar sitting here, if there was anyone here who could raise their hands and recite to me 10 prophetic traditions in Arabic. I'd be surprised, honestly. I would think that this is a gathering of ulama. I shouldn't even be here. You guys should be lecturing me. I should be sitting in front of you. But see, this is where our position is. How many people sitting here can say that I know the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How many people can say that I know, you know, 30 surahs of the Quran with its translation, knowing what the surahs mean? We lack in knowledge. This nation that was a knowledge nation, a nation that was based off ilm, today has become a nation that's based off jahala. You know, pre-Islamic days were referred to as the era of ignorance, Ayyamul Jahiliyyah. And Islam eradicated that ignorance. And unfortunately, today we, the people who claim to be educated people, today we, the people that claim to be civilized, are gone back to the days of ignorance. We are in Ayyamul Jahiliyyah once again. It's time for us as a community, young men and women, to stand up and say, enough with ignorance, it's time for knowledge. Inshallah, everyone.
Inshallah.
Second thing, please, for Allah's sake, do yourself a favor, do us a favor, do the humanity a favor, don't search on your own. It's dangerous. You're going to end up, you know, causing a huge problem. People do this all the time. They believe they can go on this journey of learning alone. It becomes problematic. The correct way of studying the deen is at the feet of a teacher. Because that teacher will make your knowledge practical for you. That teacher will bring meaning to that knowledge. When we studied with our teachers, we learned the meaning of knowledge. It wasn't just simply reading texts, but we saw them. You know, I remember one of my teachers, Mufti Shabir, who we studied Tirmidhi from. One day in class, he made an interesting statement. It was such an amazing statement he made. He said in class, I remember, actually he didn't say it in Tirmidhi, he said it the year before while he was teaching Mishkat. Or Janali, I don't remember correctly. One of his classes, he said this in class. He said that I make a claim today that if anyone ever sees me do anything against the Sunnah, let me know, I will resign from teaching Hadith ever again. And I'm thinking to myself, oh my God, I wonder if I know anyone else who can actually make a statement like that. Can anyone make a statement like that sitting here? But these people were so confident. They had dedicated their entire life. He's saying, if you ever see me do anything against Sunnah, let me know, I'm going to resign as a teacher. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, that's when you learn the meaning of what the Sunnah is. When you sit with these people, when you see them implementing the tradition. And you know, it doesn't only have a superficial quoting on you, it actually embeds within your heart. It sits with you. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us all love for knowledge. Inshallah, qulu ameen. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us love for scholars. Qulu ameen. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us from the sons of knowledge, from those who are ulama. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants ilm and knowledge to our progeny until the day of judgment. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes our youth and our progeny until the day of judgment the flag bearers of knowledge ila yawm al-qiyamah. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Akhir da'wana. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala.